Well, Pastor Haynes done anything here, though, he's taught us to sing.
Certainly has, and I like it. You know, I often talk to people, so many of the churches around here have gone to contemporary music because they're trying to attract the young people. Our young people love these songs. They just beller them out, they sing them, and you know, our people love the songs, and you can't go to a Wiggle Your Hiney for Jesus church around here that sings better than this church does, all right?
Yes, sir.
All right, if you would, go with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. Brother Kuntz, it's good to have you here. Would you stand and pray for this service, sir?
Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today. We realize, Lord, that we have a great privilege to be able to gather together and be able to hear your word preached. I pray that you'd be with the preacher here this morning, that you'd work in our hearts. We bind the enemy. We pray in Jesus' name that your word and your Holy Spirit would have freedom in this time. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to be in verse 14, and I thought it was marvelous this morning when Dale talked about, God not hearing people's prayers, because we're going to talk about that idea today, why God isn't answering prayer, okay? Why isn't God answering prayer? But first we want to look at his abilities. Ephesians 3 verse 14 says, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, again, the Apostle Paul's talking here. He's very concerned about his people, because there's so many people lying out there, sir. Ephesians 3, oh, excuse,
Ephesians 4.
Excuse me, 3:14. I'm in the wrong place. I wondered, I thought this is the intro that I wanted, but that's fine, all right? What are you, rude young man? Just because I'm reading from the wrong place doesn't mean that you have to bring it up. All right. Yeah, I thought, I didn't remember this went in this passage, all right? All right, Ephesians 3:14, all right. Hey, I'm having trouble with my wife writing these messages, all right? All right, 3:14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Okay, you know. Hey, Dale, stand up, pray again for this service. Pray for me. Don't pray for the service. Brother Thaddeus, pray for me.
We do thank you for your goodness. We do pray that you help the pastor, give him the words to speak, help him get back on track, Lord. Thank you for what you have done and for what you're going to do with this, with the preaching today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I had Brother Coates pray for the service. I need somebody pray for me. The service is doing fine. All right, let's try one more time. You know, and this is what I wanted, prayer. And finally we get to it. Verse 14, prayer, all right? All right. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see something about Paul with prayer. How's this for my third introduction? All right? We see, A, he bows his knees when he prays. Now, I don't always do that. There are a lot of reasons for that. One, I don't have any concentration. Now, I always end up here at this chair, and I pray for the many people that I know who have discussed with me a concern about their souls and are not sure they're saved. And I carry them all one by one in prayer and name them and such. But generally, I walk around this church while I'm praying, walk by your pews, pray for where you sat and such. But he says, I bow my knees unto the Lord unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So here's Paul's prayer. He's thinking of each person, and he'd like it if you were strengthened inside of you, in that inner man, okay? And let me tell you something. If your inner man ever became what it was supposed to be, your outer man would fall into place.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
Okay? If your inner man was ever in line with Jesus Christ, your outer man would just get to where it needs to be.
Sir.
All right?
Yes, sir.
Now, going on, and it says this, that Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You know, many years ago when I pastored in Vermont, and gosh, I left Vermont 30 some years ago, but when I pastored there, one of my main church members had a greenhouse. Last year, we had a couple of baskets hanging there from the Houghton Greenhouse in Lindenville, Vermont. Had them hanging out on our porch. We'll probably run to Vermont at some point, get some more baskets from them. But the thing is somewhere about January, down in his cellar, he's got lights on and heat on, and they begin to take these little pots and to shove seeds in them. Somewhere about May, they'll have 18 greenhouses just as full as you can imagine. Just lush everywhere. And, you know, May in Vermont is pretty snowy time. But you walk in those greenhouses, there's that warm feel to them, just that smell of fresh plants everywhere. But they start out with all these little pots there, and they're going to put those seeds in there, and they have learned that it makes a big difference what soil you put it in, what pot you put it in. The Apostle Paul says, you being rooted and grounded in love. Okay? Love. The love of God for you, rooted and grounded in that. Okay? Your love for God, rooted and grounded in that. Your love for one another. God wants your faith to be rooted and grounded there. Okay? And then he says, verse 18, he wants you, and this is a continuation, this is what he wants, so you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That verse, I always used to see, get kind of a Rod Serling Outer Limits or whatever, Twilight Zone thought to that, because it's four dimensions. Okay? Height, the width, the breadth, and the depth. And for a long time, I used to have trouble with that, thinking to myself, trying to picture that. And then one day I remembered something that Dale taught me out of the book of Ezekiel. And what Dale said was this, and it made all the sense in the world. Dale was going through the book of Ezekiel, and one of the hardest things you'll ever do is draw Ezekiel's temple. Because Ezekiel's temple is wider at the top than it is at the bottom. And it doesn't make sense to people. But imagine in the millennium, that temple sitting on that hill with this shape to it here. What's it look like? Noah's Ark.
That's right.
Okay? Reminds all mankind of what God did for them and what he's done. So it's hard there, but when Dale was reading there, it dawned on him, because it talks about, and this will be so many this, and this many this. It dawned on Dale that when you're reading Ezekiel, it doesn't make sense unless you're standing in the doorway of the temple, then all the measurements fall into place.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's the only way you can make those measurements fall into place, is picture yourself standing in the doorway. The height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of love. What's the height? There. What's the width? What's the breadth? That's the depth.
That's right.
It only makes sense if you're standing in the middle of it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Otherwise, you can't have four dimensions. But if you're standing in the middle of it, there's a height, there's a width, there's a breadth, and there's a depth. He wants you to know the love of Christ. He wants you standing in the middle of it. He wants your heart filled with that. He wants you to know it.
Thank you.
Then it goes on, it says this. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now here's a description of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. Who is he? He's he that is able to do abundantly. Above all that we ask or think. What have you ever asked God for? What did you ever think about with God? You realize one of his descriptions is he that is able to do abundantly, not just squeaking by, but abundantly, above all that we ask or think. I used to know a pastor down in Beaufort, South Carolina, by the name of Carl Baker, and he was outside of a Marine Corps base. And those Marines would come, and he would always ask them, how many push-ups can you do? Yeah. You know what I'd say? I can do one more than you. No one ever knew how many he could do. No matter what Marine came, he would sit there and he would do four less than them and then do the last five one-handed. Okay? Just to show them I can do more than you. Not just one more, abundantly more. All right? No one ever knew how much he could do. All right? Jesus Christ can do abundantly above and beyond anything that you ask or think. You need to understand that about him. Many a time I've walked through here and cried unto this God that can do abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think. Many a time I've walked around and cried out your names and called for things in your life and called to that God. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 102. My entire life, I've never met anybody that hasn't prayed to God. Mr. Trevor, would you get me some fresh water here? Thank you, buddy. Psalm 102, and we're going to go to verse 9. Let me double check and make sure I'm in the right place. The psalmist says this. Verse 9, for I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. I don't care who you are, you've had that time in your life. There's something about sorrow that does make you into a better person, but it can break you. Okay? There are people that sorrow has just broken them, and there are people that sorrow has just made them better people. Verse 10, because of thine indignation and wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. So why was the psalmist in that condition? Because God did it to him. God did. Verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. By the way, what are the stones of Zion? Where the temple's made of. Okay. Verse 15, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth shall thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Now, there's one of the great promises of God. He'll regard the prayer of the destitute. One of the reasons some people don't have God regard their prayer is they're not destitute.
That's right. Yeah, sir.
Isn't that what the Lord told the Laodicean church? Oh, you're rich. You're in need of nothing. They didn't understand how poor they were. They don't understand how naked they were. And as a result, they're not destitute. They're not crying out. My first pastor the first Baptist pastor that I ever had was a black man. He was a military sergeant. Thank you, Trevor. His deacon was a black man, and the entire church was white. Just the military does that kind of thing. But the thing is, he used to talk about there in the military, and of course he had some rank and that kind of thing, and he had all these young men underneath him, or just maybe a year or two away from home. They haven't been away from home long. And he said, you know, they'd get talking about, oh, Sergeant, we need Jesus, and he'd talk to them, and oh, they'd get kind of religious, and then payday would come. Yep. All right? Yeah. And suddenly they couldn't give a rip about God, about Jesus, about nothing, all right? They weren't homesick anymore, and the bars downtown were calling to them and such. And he used to quote that thing where he quote David and said, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Okay? Now that's really the gladness God wants you to have. God's looking for you to have a gladness that has nothing to do with your material prosperity.
That's right. Yes, sir.
God's looking for you to have a gladness that is above and beyond. Ruth Ann and I, at one time, we had a story. A woman from West Virginia wrote, I think I've given this illustration here before, but you know me. If I think there's one person here that hasn't heard it, I get to tell it again. All right? But she talked about going to church, and they announced that there was a poor family in their community. And they're going to take a collection for that family. And they said, you know, we went home, me and my brothers and sisters and my parents, and we thought, oh my goodness, there's somebody in this community that doesn't have anything. And they said, what can we do? And they all planned that week, different things they could do. And each one found a couple ways to get a couple of pennies and did chores in town. And they ate a little less eggs, saved a couple of eggs and things. And at the end of the week, they had $14. It was just above and beyond anything they ever thought that they could get together. They were so happy as a family, and they brought it together and brought it. And they were, oh, this is one of the happiest things in the world. There's a family that doesn't have much. And later that day, the pastor came and said, we took a collection for you and gave him $16.
Ouch.
And they said they were so broken, they didn't know they were a poor family. They didn't know that. They were just a happy family together. And to them, it was so depressing to them to realize, oh, we were the ones. But here, they brought in 14 of the 16. Okay? The rest of the church, $2 threw in, whatever else. You know what the thing is? God hears the prayer of the destitute. But some of us are having trouble getting prayers to God because we're not destitute in our own
minds.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Exactly right.
Go with me to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm 66, and go to verse 16. Verse 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Let me tell you something. Oh, what he has done for my soul.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Oh, if there's anything I long for. You know, Pastor Hain preached Wednesday night on the gimmies. You know, the gimmies. And when he was a kid, his father used to say, well, you're full of the gimmies. You're always going out asking for this or asking for that. And he was talking about how so often we go to God and we just think of him in the gimmies, you know, stuff we want to get from him or whatever else. But, you know, how many people that I have prayed that they could know this liberty that I have.
Yes, thank you.
That they could know this grace that God has given me. Oh, that they could have this peace that God has flooded my soul with. Oh, what God has done for my soul. Verse 17, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Okay? You know what? Not only did I cry out to him, but I spoke of who he is and glorified his name and took the scriptures. You know what do you good sometime? Get alone somewhere and take your Bible and just read praises from your Bible to this great God.
Yes, sir.
Read those praises to him, okay? Then he says in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now that's a sobering verse. And I want to explain that. Your Bible uses certain terms. Sins and iniquities are two different things.
Yes, sir, they are.
Okay? Your Bible defines sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. We don't get a choice in that. The Bible told you what it meant, okay? When we say someone has a sin nature, we mean that their nature is a transgression of the law of God. What they are. That's really what God's trying to bring to every person. He's trying to bring him to account. What you are is against the laws of God. How do you know that? Well, look at what you've done. That's the fruit of your nature.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
If I took all the rabbit beans out of a rabbit cage, did I change its nature?
No.
Next day, there'd be more rabbit beans in there, all right? You know what those rabbit beans should have done? Should have told the rabbit, he'd look, oh, there's a rabbit bean. Wonder who did that. Follow the trail. Oh. You know what? God gave you the Bible so that you could follow the trail of your sins and understand what you are. Okay? Your very nature is a violation of the laws of God.
Yes.
And how many times have you heard me say this thing? Anybody here ever have to teach a child to lie? Jody, did anybody have to teach your children to lie? No. Okay? Didn't have to. Jeremiah, did anybody ever have to teach your children to lie? No.
They never have to do that, all right?
Never have to. You know what you do? You have to teach your children to tell the truth.
That's right.
Why? Because they were born with a sin nature, okay?
Yes.
They were born with a nature that's a violation of the very laws of God, their very nature. Well, you say, well, did God hate us? No, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God wanted to do about it. But the thing is, then what is iniquity? Well, iniquity is lawlessness. Iniquity is some place in your life that you will not allow the law of God to run you. That's what it is. It's some place that you have set aside and you're not going to let that part of you be brought under the law of God. That's iniquity. And let me tell you something else. There's not a single person who somewhere doesn't have iniquity in their life.
Yes, sir.
He didn't say if you have iniquity, he won't regard your prayers. He said, if you regard that iniquity in your heart, God showed you what it is. Said, by the way, you won't be ruled in this, will you? Okay? You won't be ruled in this thing, will you? You're regarding that iniquity in your heart. Says, God will not hear your prayer. Okay? I don't know how many times I've had my prayer utterly made void. Because God was trying to show me a place that I wouldn't come under his rule. Oh, I go to church. I put my money in. I read. Look at what I'm reading my Bible every day. Do my writings.
Right.
Oh, look at that. Oh, what a man of God he is. And yet you don't realize the wrestling match between me and God where he's pointed out someplace inside of me that I don't intend to let him rule. Okay? I don't intend to let him take that over. And you know what happens? My prayer life is shut down. It's gone. It's over. In his mercy, number one, he showed me what it was. That was a kindness. He didn't do it to rub my nose in it. How many of you ever had a dog that you finally just had to put on a leash? Because you could not train that dog to do the right thing. And he ended up spending most of his life tied up. It's always sad when you have a dog like that, okay? You'd love to have that dog running with the kids, but by golly, it went off in the woods and came back and rolled in an old deer carcass and, you know, dragged the neighbor's garbage out or whatever else. And, you know, and you finally just have to keep that dog on a lead. And you know, it could be so much fun. And you know what? It just couldn't get through that dog's head that it's ruining its own life. Okay? It just couldn't get it through its head. And I don't know how many of us God just has to keep on a leash because he can't trust us in certain things. Can't trust us to go out there. Can't put certain things into our lives or whatever else because we will not be ruled. Remember when I was in Vermont and when we got there, June of 1985, and I ran out of money in a town called Lindenville, Vermont. And at that time we had two children. Every one of my plans went wrong. I was supposed to go there with a lot of money and this business that I was in exploded. Somebody did some crazy stuff and lost all my commissions and things. And ended up getting there and realized when we got to Lindenville, we didn't have enough gas to get to another town. And I took a blanket out and put it in the town square, town common, all New England towns have them. And I put my wife and two children, I had some Kool-Aid and some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And I said, I'll knock on doors and get a job. And you know what? I got a job.
Yes.
I mean, God was really good to me. Once I had the job, I called around from a newspaper ad and found somebody who would take an out-of-state check for us to live. And we drove 5 miles up the Red Village Road. I remember thinking, I wonder if this old station wagon's not got enough gas. So we got 5 miles up that Red Village Road and got up there, and there's this big, huge red dairy barn. You can see it hadn't been used in a long time, and knocked on the door. And they actually, between the house and the barn, there was an apartment built for the farm helper, been built, you know, probably 100 years earlier or whatever else. And they were renting that out, and we moved into it. And we used an ironing board for a pulpit. And set that up, and we had a concordance we'd put down there and a dish towel over it to give it a little glory or whatever. But the thing is, there in Vermont, there were whole towns that didn't have a church. I don't mean a good Baptist church. They didn't have any church. They didn't have anything. And we set up there, and I just told the folks, we're going to start holding church here. And there were just some curious people coming. Go on to see what was going on. And I'll never forget, the guy across the street began to come fairly regularly. His wife thought he was a little bit crazy, but he came, started coming pretty regularly and such. And he was one of these people who nobody could tell him what to do. And if you looked at his life, you could see that nobody could ever tell him what to do. His life was a mess. And yet he was so proud that nobody could ever tell him what to do. Okay? And have I ever seen a life that he needed someone to tell him what to do? Okay? But his parents could never tell him what to do. His teachers in school could never tell him what to do. The police could never tell him what to do. His bosses at work could never tell him what to do. And what a miserable, awful life that was. And I remember one particular time preaching in the pulpit, and it hit me while I was preaching. I said, nobody can tell you what to do. And it's obvious. Look at your life. Nobody can tell you what to do. And I'll never forget, because all that day, he sat on the swing set. He just sat on that swing set all day thinking about that. Nobody can tell me what to do. And he looked at his entire life and realized, well, that defines it. No one's ever been able to tell me what to do. You want to know something about great leadership? Great leaders were great followers. They learned to follow. They learned to take authority. I heard a guy one time went to military school. They marched out, went through an inspection, and he knew he had everything perfect. And he stood there. And I mean, his shoes were shined just right and everything exactly right, and he knew it, never got demerits. The sergeant said to him, let me see the bottom of your shoes. He showed him, all right, you get a demerit, no polish on the bottom of your shoes. It enraged him, just enraged him. You know what he did? The next day, he polished the bottom of his shoes, went out there, let me see the bottom of your shoes. He showed him, wasting good government polish. And everybody laughed at him. But you know what he said years later? He said, I learned to suck it up.
Yes, sir. Help us.
Take it.
That's right.
Not sit there and be so full of bitterness and anger against him. Let him laugh, okay? I'm learning to obey. We have people in here who have never learned to obey.
Yes, sir.
They never have. They're so proud of themselves that nobody can tell them what to do, and their lives show it. Let me tell you, when I was in that condition, it destroyed my life.
Yes, sir.
It hurt my life so bad that no one could tell me what to do. It was such a painful and awful thing. When God taught me to obey and put me in a church with a pastor, let me tell you something. I had a tough pastor. Right? I've told you some of the stories. And you can laugh, but I have known him to walk back, grab a 15-year-old boy, put him against the wall, and preach to him. Okay? The boy had a 90-mile-an-hour fastball at 15 years old, and the Atlanta Braves put a scout on every one of his high school games. You know what the boy's doing today? He's the pastor of the Gethsemane Baptist Church in Lexington, South Carolina. I knew him when he was sitting on a mission field, being eaten by mosquitoes. People had dropped his support. The native people on the island hated him. And the Atlanta Braves were calling his dad once a month and offering him $300,000 to just try out. We're talking 30 years ago, well, 25 years ago. $300,000, if he'll just show up on the field and throw the ball for us, we'll give him a check for $300,000 and he wouldn't take it. Because one day a pastor walked out and grabbed him and told him what a little punk he was.
Yes,
and how that you're really nothing, young man, and you'll never be anything. Jesus Christ is a man, you're not a man, and threw him back in his seat.
That's the kind of pastor I had, all right? Most people would hate a thing like that, but you know what? If I'm a man, that helped me be a man, you know, that kind of pastor, okay? I know with Steve Williamson, made him into a man, made him into a great pastor. He's still in great demand all over the Southeast in youth conferences and things of that sort, and preaches. But that was a generation ago. Couldn't do that kind of thing. Okay? People cried, man, all that kind of stuff. What am I trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. Learn to be under authority. Number one, God's authority.
Yes, sir.
Learn to be under it. And if God shows you a place that you won't be brought under, okay? If he shows it to you, he's not going to answer your prayers until you quit regarding that place of iniquity. He said so. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I have people in here bitter because God won't hear your prayers.
Yes, sir.
I have people in here upset. You won't say it. But I don't know how many people I have sat there and dealt with and talked with, and sooner or later it comes out they're mad at God.
Yeah, you're right.
Who they're mad at? They're mad at God. Okay? They're mad at God. What they need to be mad at is that person that God's been trying to get a hold of.
Oh, yeah.
That person looked back at him in the mirror and God's been trying to show him there's iniquity there. There's a place that you won't let God rule you. Okay? And I thank God for every place that he has conquered me. I do. And I grieve over those places in my life that he's still trying to put his thumb on me, but I'm a grease marble. Okay? A little pressure. Boop. I don't want my prayers hindered. I don't want my prayers to be in a situation where I'm praying them out and God's angry with me and God doesn't want to answer them, okay? I don't want to be in that condition. Let me tell you something. There's nothing like giving your children things and then being grateful. It's one of the happy things about being a parent. It just is. But nobody likes to give a brat. Nobody likes to give a spoiled little brat crying and that kind of stuff. And nobody likes to give anything of that sort. Nobody likes to give a disobedient child who won't obey you, won't do what they're supposed to do. You resent giving them anything. Don't be in that position with God. Don't be there with God. If there's a place in your life and God has identified it, God's shown you that place. I don't know what it is. Every one of you knows what it is in your own life if you have one right now, okay? You know, there's been times in my life when God and I were just fine. Just fine. It doesn't mean that I was perfect inside. It just means that God at the moment was satisfied. We're going to take a break before we go to lesson 982, all right? We're going to take a break here and, you know, rest a while or whatever else. And finally we get this one straight. All right, now, John, by the way, let me show you this. Been there all along, but never bothered God. Okay? You know, when you have a 1-year-old child, when they toot their drawers, it's not a huge thing. Well, it is. Right? But you don't have discipline problems when a 1-year-old toots their drawers. Now, if a 5-year-old toots their drawers, you have discipline problems. Okay? Why? You have different expectations for them. There are certain things that God will allow you to get away with for years and years. And then comes the day when, no, not anymore. Not anymore.
Yes.
We're not going to hold you to account for this. Not anymore. And let me tell you, it's always painful. I'll tell you how I always react to that. That can't be a real problem. I've been doing it for 20 years. It hasn't bothered God. Inevitably, I react that way. Then inevitably, the blessings stop. Then 2 days later, 5 weeks later, 6 months later, when I'm in misery, in agony, God's not answering prayers, I can't find him anywhere, I'm like Saul, I can't get God to answer, nothing's going right, God will show me that thing again. And now this time, I can't wait to get rid of it. This time, I can't wait to get that thing out of my life. That thing that when he showed it to me earlier, oh, it was just a small thing. We're not going to worry about that. Now I want it out of my life real bad. And when God then gives me that strength and he purges out of my life, oh, the joy. Oh, my goodness, the relief. He's gotten that thing out of my life. I didn't even realize it was a problem before that. Now it's gone, and I'm so happy that it's gone. And the joy that's there, and the fellowship is back like it's supposed to be. Everything's where it was supposed to be. And then 2 days later, 5 weeks later, 6 months later, God brings up lesson 983. All right? We're going to learn the next thing, all right? And inevitably, I'll say, oh, that's not a problem. You know, I've been doing that for all these years, and it is a problem with God. But you know what? God's merciful. You know what he told Israel? He said, when you go into the land, I will not cast out all the Canaanites right away. Why? Lest the wild beasts of the land multiply. When a person gets saved, God doesn't just instantly get rid of all the bad stuff in their life. You'd be so full of pride, you'd be worthless to God.
Absolutely.
Instead, he slowly shows you things and purges it out of your life.
Yes.
I remember when I was lost and angry with God because I could never get that assurance that the Bible talked about. You never get it. And I remember God taking me through a series of things and showing me that I needed to change my mind on a series of things that didn't look important to me. But you want to know what? God doesn't want you to have anything in your life that doesn't agree with him. Nothing. And I'm not talking about you living some austere life on a mountain in a Zen yoga position and, you know, not touching this or not touching that. I'm talking about a life of joy. I'm talking about a life where he gets rid of things that have hurt you. I'm talking about a life where holiness reigns and it's joy to you because it's there. The love and the happiness and the contentment. It is so wonderful to have that life in Christ Jesus. I often tell people, if you don't have joy, you need to get your money back.
Yes, sir.
Somebody's cheated you, right? Somebody's cheated you. I'm not talking about joy every moment. You know, a child dies, somebody's sick, you know, financial crisis. I understand. But I also know that no matter what's going on in my wife and my life, and we've had some pretty hard things going on in my life, God has intervened with times of joy that made no sense. Where we just stand there and realize, oh my goodness, we are flooded with joy. How could this happen in the midst of what's going on here, okay? Why? Because he's a great and a glorious God. But you can't regard iniquity, meaning he showed it to you and you have chosen not to pay attention. You have chosen to allow it to stay there. Can't do that.
That's right.
Now we'll finish up in James chapter 4. Neil will come up, and Neil, you'll have to choose the last song. Very good. James chapter 4, look at verse 1. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? I have people in here, if you were all alone on a desert island, there would be war. Because you carry it in your bosom.
That's right.
And wonder wherever you go that people treat you bad and things don't work well and they're mean to you and everything else. And you don't realize you're the contagion. Okay?
You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Let me tell you something. Go to God and ask Him for things. Do you realize I've had times where I've had to go to God and tell Him, by the way, I'm a liar. I'm here praising you, but I'm lying. I don't feel like it. But I'm going to praise you anyway because it's the right thing to do. All right? And I've had to have those frank discussions. Why? You know, He sees you don't mean it.
That's right.
All right? I had to tell Him, I'm just a liar and I'm a hypocrite, God. I don't mean any of this stuff, but you know what? I'm going to praise you anyway. Verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, it may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. There's a reason that God won't hear your prayers right there, personal pride. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he might go away. Oh, didn't say that. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I don't think there's a family or person in here that doesn't get touched by the devil from time to time where he's messing with you. They try so hard to resist the devil, but they forget step one. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Want to know one of the ways to submit yourself to God? Quit ignoring the things he's showing you wrong in your life.
Yes, sir.
You didn't come to a church where we're going to show you the things. I'd send you to churches where they'll be glad to show you what's wrong with you. They'll be glad to give you lessons about what's wrong with you and how to be like them, all right? You didn't come to such a church. You come to a church where we believe that if we just preach the word of God, God will privately in your heart show you what's wrong with you.
Yes, sir.
Okay? He'll show you what's wrong. And I'm telling you now, whatever it is that God's been showing you, quit ignoring it. Oliver Green used to say, if your phone's ringing, answer it. Okay?
Yep, that's right.
Answer it. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. What's he showing you that you won't obey? What's he showing you? You say, I don't have the strength to obey. Tell him that. Tell him. Tell him you don't have the strength. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find me thine all in all. Okay? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay? He will. And then the last thing says, draw nigh to God. And again, most of you know, what's in between nigh and near? Okay? Near, I'm near Thaddeus Coops. But his daughter is nigh him. There's nothing between them. Okay? That's the difference. I'm near, the child laying there up against him, nigh. Nothing in between. Two different English words. Draw nigh unto God. What's that mean? Nothing between.
That's right.
Nothing between my soul and my Savior, okay? For God wants you. Okay? You do that. He says he will draw nigh unto you.
Yes, thank you.
Yep.
Take your books, please turn to page 516. 516. And the song is Country Blessings. And